June 3rd of 2000, Jenny and I were married just down the street, stop 11 at Resurrection Lutheran. And you know, one of the really great things about being married in the year of 2000 is it makes math really easy for anniversaries. So you can do the math right now. We know it's not quite June 3rd, but you can see how many years we've been married. So for our 18th anniversary, which was in 2018, we decided that we would go to Scotland to celebrate our 20th anniversary. So for 2 years, every night, I think, pretty much every night, Jenny would do all this. She's a researcher. She found out about everything there is to know about Scotland and where we could go to prepare for our trip. And then, as you probably know, the pandemic hit in March of 2020. And I said, don't worry about it. We're going to do 2 weeks to flatten the curve. It's going to flatten and we'll go and it'll be fun. So it turns out I'm not a prophet. I'm not a fortune teller. I'm not a good predictor of the future. I was wrong. But the good thing about me being wrong is that we are going to go on our 22nd year to celebrate our 20th anniversary. So tonight, Jenny and I are flying out to Scotland. So yeah, it's exciting. So we still have it to look forward to. So we're really happy. And part of that research into Scotland, there's this really important historical figure named Robert the Bruce. He was even a side character in Braveheart. We'll get to that later. But Robert the Bruce, he was king of Scotland, and he helped fight to liberate Scotland from England. And there's this story about him leading an army after William Wallace had passed on, and he was routed by the English. And he had to run and hide. And he hid in this cave that was just off the coast of Ireland. And as he was hiding from the English in a cave, he was really bored and apparently didn't have anything to do. So he just kept watching, and there was this spider. And this spider was weaving, is that the right word? Weaving a web. And he noticed that every time that the spider was almost finished, like it seemed like there was a gust of wind or something would happen, and it would just ruin the spider's work. But the spider was undeterred, so every time he just kept at it and at it and at it. And Robert Bruce just watched the spider until finally, after many, many attempts, the spider was finally able to complete his web. And they say that it inspired Robert the Bruce to be persistent like the spider, to go and liberate Scotland from England. So we're not looking exactly to spiders today for inspiration. Instead, we're going to look at a Hebrew prophet named Daniel, because that's a good name, right? Yeah, Dan Webb's with me on this one. And the thing that I really want to pay attention to is we're looking at Daniel, because I'll have to say there's a book, Circle Maker, by Mark Batterson, that this series has been inspired by. But there was one particular section in this book about Daniel that has really stayed with me. And it's a quality that he had that I think is the most underrated quality imaginable. I think it's easily overlooked, and I think that it might be the key to the breakthrough that we need. But I want to look at it, kind of looking for this quality that Daniel exuded that led to some really incredible things. So Daniel is most famous for the lion's den. And we're going to back up and we're just going to touch into that story. But to do a little background of the lion's den, Daniel had grown up in the southern kingdom of Israel, also called Judah. And he had, as a young person, had been carried off in exile from his homeland to the land of Babylon. And eventually in Babylon, he rose to political power and became a government official there. And he was not just significant in Babylon because he outlasted Babylon. While he was there, Babylon was defeated by another empire. The Persian Empire replaced Babylon. And then a king over him, they call him a king in Daniel, but a guy named Darius the Mede was over. And once again, Daniel established himself in a second empire. Not only did he rise to the top of Babylon, but he rose near the top in Persia too. And Darius had a system. And how he governed, he set up 120 officials they call satraps. And over these 120, it was another pyramid, and there were three over the 120, and Daniel was one of the three. And over the three, there was Darius. So Daniel was directly under Darius, and he was over 120 officials. And as you can imagine, politicians, maybe you've noticed this here, other places, I don't know, but they don't necessarily like it when somebody has more power than they do, especially a foreign guy like Daniel. And so they began to scheme. How can we take Daniel down? They knew Daniel had a lot of integrity, so they weren't going to be able to get him in some sort of a scandal like a lot of politicians. So instead, they came up with another idea. They thought they could get him on his religion because Daniel was very loyal to his God, the Lord. So they came up with this law, and the law was for like a month. They couldn't pray to any god other than the king. The king signed that into law. So Daniel, after the law was signed, Daniel went up, and this is what happens. There's a prayer law. So it says this in Daniel 6:10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree is against prayer for a period of time to any god other than the king. When the decree had been published, Daniel went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Now, I think that phrase, just as he had done before, is really crucial here. Because, you know, sometimes maybe people won't want to pray, but then there's a law that you can't pray, so they're going to pray. We kind of saw this like when I was growing up and we would have graduations, it was always kind of a rumor, the government's not going to let us pray at graduations anymore. So what did all the kids want to do suddenly? Pray, right? Like, they can't tell us what to do, we're going to pray anyway. Well, Daniel's not just doing it just because somebody told him not to do it. It says this is a habit that Daniel had. This is something that he had always done before. The implication is that Daniel had a habit, a routine. He was consistently in prayer three times a day, kneeling before the Lord, praying. Let's talk about that one underrated quality, the most underrated quality I think maybe a person can have. This is true, I think, as a follower of Christ, a disciple, or even a leader, or whatever pursuit a person might have, whether it's a musician or an artist or a scientist. But that is consistency. Now, consistency might seem so boring or whatever that it's often overlooked, but Daniel did this consistently, day in and day out. And that consistency helped him rise to the top of kind of three. He was considered a leader of Israel. He was a leader in Babylon. He was a leader in the Persian kingdom. That consistency helped him rise to the top. Because of Daniel's consistency, that meant he could be trusted. Daniel could be trusted by the Lord. Daniel could be trusted by the people of Israel. Daniel could be trusted by the king of Babylon. Daniel could be trusted by the king of Persia because Daniel was consistent. Consistent persistence is, I think, a good word for Daniel. Three times every day on his knees, he could be trusted to come before the Lord. Now, I want to shift now to something that Daniel said that's interesting. This is in 9:24. It says this. 77s, this is going to be a little bit confusing here, but this is a prophecy that was made. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression. Okay, I know that's as clear as mud, but let's hold on a second. Daniel had a couple of major prophets in the Hebrew scriptures, Hebrew prophets at this time. They were contemporary, sort of his era, and their names are prominent still. They have biblical books, Isaiah and Jeremiah, major prophets, both in this time of Babylonian exile. And they used the language of 72, 70 also, I should say, not 72, 70 also. And in Isaiah and Jeremiah, when they're talking about making these prophecies, they talk about 70 years. Now here we see in Daniel 77s or 70 weeks, as some translations put. But 70 is really, it's important. So I want to turn for a second to the Archaeological Study Bible. This is something that it says about these prophecies of 70. The numeric systems of the ancient Near East were predominantly hexagesimal. Do you know that word, hexagesimal? That's a word, I think this may be the old one that didn't get edited. Is it? Yeah, that says hexadecimal. That's what the spell check changed it to. But hexagesimal, and Google knows this word even though spell check doesn't. And the Archaeological Study Bible is right. So hexagesimal means based upon ascending groups of six. Okay, so I know it's confusing, but listen to this. So this means that the maximum number that could easily be calculated was 60. Because of their number systems and how they counted, 60 was easy to count. 70 was really difficult. So the number 70 may have been used to symbolically represent a numeric value of staggering proportions, or perhaps the number of years representing a generation. So, in other words, these prophecies that are being made by Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, they're not going to be fulfilled in their lifetimes. These are for another generation. Now, I brought up Braveheart a little bit earlier because I'm going to Scotland, right? You got to throw in an excuse to throw in Braveheart. But Daniel is not like that side character in Braveheart, Robert the Bruce. He's a little bit more like William Wallace, because in the movie, in the movie, Mel Gibson plays William Wallace, and he's fighting for Scotland against England for some independence, and the movie sort of ends with William Wallace dying, screaming, "Freedom!" And it's a powerful scene. But the freedom is not experienced in William Wallace's lifetime. It was later, it was a later generation. It was Robert the Bruce who would help make the vision of William Wallace a reality. And Daniel is more that. This is not going to happen in his lifetime. It's coming after him. It's for another generation. This is one of the most remarkable things to me about Daniel's consistency in prayer. He was praying about things that weren't going to be fulfilled in his generation. And yet he was undeterred. He was persistently consistent. As happens, when you're doing things consistently, like a lot of times it's mundane or the same old, but sometimes extraordinary things happen. And that's where that prophecy came from. That in Daniel 9, it was Gabriel who had appeared to Daniel. So Daniel's prophecy was not fulfilled in his generation, yet he prayed consistently. He prayed towards Israel. He prayed about something he couldn't and wouldn't see. And as it says in Hebrews, the New Testament scriptures, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Daniel was content. Daniel consistently, persistently prayed for something that he wouldn't see. John Hager is here. He had sent me, I mentioned this last Sunday, but he had sent me a news clipping that 50 years ago from this month, this sanctuary right here had been dedicated. So 50 years of planning led to this. We're going to go back even more than 50 years into the early 50s, 70 years or so. My grandparents attended a church in Anderson, Indiana called South Meridian Church of God. They stole their name from us. We were the original South Meridian Church of God, but had to drop it because Anderson, you know how that goes. So they took our name, and while my grandparents were living in Anderson in the early 50s, they didn't have kids yet, and they met another couple that didn't have kids yet named Gloria and Jack Munn, and they became friends. My grandpa even played on a basketball team with Jack, and I kind of wonder if they ever mentioned maybe the families that they were going to have someday in the future. They didn't have kids yet, let alone grandkids, and I wonder, did they pray? Did they talk? Did they pray about who was coming after them? So here we are, 70 years later, Meridian Church of God dropped the South, but now Jack and Gloria's grandson, Brandon Mott, is here as a pastor, and my grandparents' grandson, me, is here as a pastor. Could they have ever imagined 70 years ago what God was going to do through their family? I don't think so, but it's cool to think of. My grandma today is 88 years old, and pretty much every time I talk to her on the phone, she says, "I pray for your church every day." Well, I know the church isn't my church, okay, I get that. But the point is, she prays for us and this church every day, consistently. And I wonder if there's a lady, 88-year-old lady in Illinois praying for us in a place she can't see from where she is, but praying consistently where God is going to answer those prayers maybe sometime later in another generation. In this series, we've been talking about prayer and shifting from an attitude, a mentality, a mindset of God needs to answer this ASAP as soon as possible, to shifting with a perspective of I'm going to pray as long as it takes, consistently, persistently. I'm going to pray as long as it takes. Thinking about the prayers that we pray. Thinking about Daniel and how he consistently prayed for something beyond the lifetime. One of the questions we ask is, what if the prayers that we're praying today won't be exactly fulfilled until the next generation? Is that okay? What if our role is to set up those who are coming after us? There's something biblical about that, I think. So we think about that and the people who are coming after us, and where we talked about how prayer doesn't have an expiration date and that prayers avail, they last, they endure, and we don't know when they're going to be fulfilled exactly, but they have staying power. I want to think about Martin Luther King Jr., the last night of his life in Memphis. This, he didn't know it at the time, but this was to be the last message that he gave. And here's what he said. "Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will, and he's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we, as a people, will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." And that would be his last speech, the last night of his life. And it was obviously a prophetic statement. Now, when Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was talking about going up to the mountain, he was talking about somebody else from the scriptures. Who was he talking about? Moses, yes, Moses, the figure, the central figure pretty much in the Old Testament, human figure, who had that important event of the Passover and the Exodus, leading the slaves, the Israelite people, out of slavery in Egypt into the freedom of the Promised Land. And in the story of Moses, after the Exodus, after the Passover, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Long time. And I wonder, in the wilderness, how many times do you think Moses prayed, "God, help us to get there"? Every time he wondered, "Are we there yet? Are we close?" And he just didn't know. And it was so difficult. And Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. And near the end of his life, kind of like what Martin Luther King was referring to, the Lord led him up to Mount Nebo. And even though Moses wasn't allowed to enter the promised land, he got a view of it from the mountain. And this is that description of this encounter that Moses has with the Lord when he's looking at the promised land but not allowed to enter it. Deuteronomy 34:4 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses," picture this, Moses is some of his final moments, he's not allowed to go, but he gets to see it. "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. The Lord references Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob many generations before Moses and saying, this has been going on for a long time. They longed for it too. They prayed. This was a promise that's a long time in the making. The promise was made to Abraham for later generations. Abraham looked at the stars, right? And he had the promise. And one of the things that's interesting is that this, Moses didn't seem to complain about this. Abraham didn't seem to complain about this. It was enough. Psalm 90 is a psalm of Moses. And I want to picture Moses on Mount Nebo as we think about these words. Looking at the promised land, but not being able to enter into it. No, it's coming in the future, but not for him, for others, for another generation. Moses wrote this in Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. It's beyond a geographic place. It's beyond Israel or Egypt or Indianapolis or wherever or Anderson. Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you were brought forth, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses and Abraham and Daniel didn't enter. They didn't need to enter the promised land again because the Lord is our dwelling place. It's the Lord who's our, not a physical place, but the Lord is our dwelling place. Whether you're on Mount Nebo or Babylon or Indianapolis, Indiana, the Lord is our dwelling place. During Christmas time, we celebrate a name of Jesus as Emmanuel, which means God is with us. One of the great names of God, that God is with us. And we celebrate that Jesus is God who became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God is with us. Christ is with us. And he promised, and listen to this, he promised to prepare a place for us in the future. It's a place we're not there yet, but we can see it with the eyes of our hearts. And I want to just invite you, if this is a time just to say, hey, I want to be a part of what Jesus is doing. I want to follow Christ. I want to be a disciple. This is a prayer where we're going to pray some scriptures and just acknowledge that we want God to be our dwelling place. So if you want the Lord to dwell with you, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, I just want to ask you to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, you are good. I want to follow Jesus in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Please give me the Holy Spirit to dwell with me and give me eternal and abundant life. May your goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and may I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. As we think about it's always about being a disciple and making disciples. But think about maybe a practical application with this message as we're winding up Circle Maker. Thinking about praying, and one of the things I want to challenge you to consider is to be consistent in prayer. To maybe have a time when you go, I'm modeling mine after Daniel. The way I'm doing mine is I've got reminders in my phone for 3 times a day to hit my knees and pray and ask God about specific things. But I want to, however you do it, I want to encourage you to make some sort of a decision to consistently seek God in prayer, because consistent persistence is that quality. It's the most underrated quality, I think, that there is. Now, as we close this message, I just want to close with the words that Moses closed out. It's a blessing. Moses closed out Psalm 90 with in Psalm 90:17. It's a blessing, so receive this blessing. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Thank you.